ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
प्लीज रिपीट आफ्टर मी।
नेहाविक्रमनाशोऽस्ति प्रत्यवायो न विद्यते स्वल्पमप्यस्य धर्मस्य प्रायते महतो भयात्।
इन दिस एंडेवर देयर इज नो लॉस और डिमिनिशन and a little advancement on the path, on this path can protect one from the most dangerous type of fear. Please respond. In this endeavor there is no loss or diminution, and a little advancement on this path can protect one from the most dangerous type of fear. So in the last session we discussed about how vasams jenani yata vihaya, how we are changing body just like we change our dress every day. Here Krishna is talking about Krishna consciousness that we all are doing. The practice of Krishna consciousness, this path is very auspicious, and even if one makes little advancement on this path it is never lost, he says. In this world we find people born in different situations. Like sometimes you see, compare these two children. Like a child is born, sometimes as we often say, born with a silver spoon. Born in a very wealthy family. He has a bright face. And he has a very bright future, prospect. When he is born, sometimes his uncle or aunt comes from London to see him, Australia to see this child. And as soon as the child is born, sometimes the parents put some 20 lakh, 30 lakh in the bank for the future of the child. In this way, sometimes the child is born in great aristocracy. And you can see how much the mother and father have been anxiously waiting for this child. As soon as he or she is born, at once everyone showers love on the child. They have a big function. On the other hand, think of another child who is born in a slum. In fact, sometimes when the mother is pregnant, she is rejected by the husband. She is living in abject poverty, and the child is considered to be of nuisance value as soon as the child is born. And the child may be sickly, and the child is unattended by the parents, and he doesn't have anything to eat or drink. And then when he grows, his future is very bleak. Sometimes in countries like India, sometimes children are thrown away in dustbins like that, because the parents are not able to take care of the child. In this way, if you compare the life of two children, why should they be born so differently? Is God partial towards different people, different places? Why this kind of disparity, this kind of difference? And the Shastra says, the reason is that everyone is born with a background of their previous karma. Sometimes in villages, and they have a huge vertical barrel in that they fill rice and keep for a long time. You have seen that? Sometimes, say a farmer is putting 5 tons of basmati rice. And then next year he puts, say first year he puts 5 tons. Sometimes they have broken rice. You've seen broken rice? So this year he didn't get anything. This year there was no rain, proper rain. So the rice is of low quality. So he has a broken rice, he puts there first 5 tons. Then he puts 5 tons of basmati rice. And again he may put 5 tons of broken rice. Again, 5 tons of basmati rice. You may add things like that. But whenever they have to take out rice, where do they take it from? They take from the bottom. They remove the plug and the rice comes out. So depending on what you put first, that only will come out. If you have put dirty, broken, low quality rice filled with stone and worms, only that will come, what you have put first. Similarly, when a child is born like that in poverty, ugly looking, The reason is that he is reaping his own bad karma. So, good karma and bad karma are very much there, and they act at appropriate time. In fact, at every moment, our actions that we do is immediately added to our good and bad account. At once, immediately. Sometimes, we see people are born in good families, they have a good look, they have a good education, they have nice society of friends, everything. So it is said, by observing this, you can know that they have done some pious activities in the past. Otherwise, they cannot be born in such a situation. On the other hand, there are people always there suffering. For studying in school or college, they have to collect the money from here and there and pay the fee. They fail miserably in the exams, and their future is very bleak. So, the ugly look, or low birth, or poverty, or diseased body, all these things are representatives of previous bad karma. So, the good and bad karma determine one's future like that. If somebody had given for some charitable organization, say you have built a college or you built a school or you have fed the poor, such good activities reap good fruits. If you have given a big charity for educational organization, probably in the next life you will also become very excellently educated. You may be excelling in your education in the next life. Or you have given, say, notebooks to school children, then you may probably have a printing press next time, where there will be abundant supply of paper. So the karma works like this. If you have done good, you get good results in future. Or there are others who perform Vedic sacrifices. That is also coming in good category. Following the scriptures, they perform Vedic sacrifices, which elevates them to higher planets, heavenly planets. They go high. So Krishna says in later chapters, Urdhvam Gacchanti Sattvastha is there. Those who do good activities, they are sent to the heavens. And Madhya Dishtanti Rajasa, those who are in Rajoguna, are more in passion. They remain in the same earthly planet. And then he says, Ado Gacchanti Tamasa, Jagannavudam Vrittrista, Ado Gacchanti Tamasa. Those who engage in horrible activities like animals, while in human bodies, where do they go? Hellish planets they go. So of course we go to heaven or hell and we reap a part of the results. And the balance results are kept reserved so that when you get the next body, you will be reaping those fruits. You continue to reap those fruits like that. In this way, law of karma is acting in a very subtle fashion. There are many people who don't believe in law of karma, and there are others who are ignorant of law of karma. Whatever be the case, the law is going to act. Ignorance of the law of karma is not an excuse. Like a child goes and touches fire. Whether it is a child or an old man or a young man, the fire is going to have its effect, isn't it? Or if you eat inhygienic food, whoever it is, whoever consumes it, it will lead to food poisoning and it will kill the person. So, we cannot accept this statement which people often make. Oh, I didn't know. Can't say, I didn't know. We have to know. As soon as you board a train, you are supposed to know which is your seat, where are you supposed to sit. And you cannot get into a first class bogey by having ordinary tickets. And you will be caught there. In the same way, the law of karma is constantly acting in this world. And probably every nanosecond or picosecond or even a smaller unit of time you can think of. Whatever act you do, it has its result. It's recorded, registered, and the results come. Actually, the results don't come immediately. Just like you put a seed in the ground and you water it, gradually the plant sprouts. And then gradually the plant grows into a bigger and bigger and bigger tree. And then ultimately the fruit comes out. Similarly, the karma also works. You do an act, but the results come little by little later. Like, you know, somebody may commit a great sin, like murder. And then he may escape also. But as he has escaped, the punishment is following him in a very subtle way. Because he will be caught at some point of time, and then he will be taken to the police station like that. Similarly, as soon as we act by indulging in auspicious or inauspicious acts, immediately the good and bad karma follows at once. So naturally, many people think, so let me do good karma. If I do good karma, then I will get good. Now, by God's mercy, we have everything. God has given us wealth, God has given us bodily beauty and education, and apparently there is no suffering at the current moment, not much. So let me again get a similar birth. Let me always be happy. So many people desire happiness, that is why they do good. Like sometimes they call Brahmins and they feed them food. Sometimes they go to holy places and they give a lot of money in charity. Or they hold Bhagavad Saptahas at home. They call saintly people at home. And sometimes they perform yajna, sacrifices. Sometimes they do pavas, yajna, dana, tapascheva, pavanani, manishinam. All these things are considered to be purifying. So they do yajna, dana, tapana, all that. But Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, even good karma is useless, he says. You may wonder, how can good karma be considered useless? He says, if you do good karma, you will be forced to be born to reap the good fruits. Even if there is some positive accounts in your bank, you have done some good karma, for that you have to be reborn again in some body to reap the good fruits for that. Same is true with the bad also. Like for example, if somebody has done good, then they have to go to heavenly planet and enjoy the heavens. And again, when the punya or the pious place are exhausted, then one comes back to the earth and one is born again here. So in this way, one continues the cycle of birth and death, even when one is doing good. And Prabhupada, just to give an example, how one has done good activities, just like a company. If you have been working for a company, sometimes they become happy with you and they give you LCA, leave to other ones. But then there is a very short term, 20 days or 10 days or something like that. You carry some money with you, take your family members and go for a nice picnic. And then once the picnic is over, you come back. Again, back to job again. Similarly, punya is exactly like that. Punya is a count. If you have done 1,000 punya counts, so you go to heaven, and then gradually when you are enjoying in heaven, what happens? The count keeps on diminishing. And then gradually it's like countdown. You know, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and 0, and it becomes chine punya matyalokam vishanti. Chine punya means, china means diminish. Chine punya. When punya is diminished, matyalokam vishanti. One falls back to this earthly planet again. So Krishna says, what is the use of this kind of punya example? Isn't it? Because you do punya and then you get some enjoyment by that. And then when it is over, again you are back to square here. So what is the advantage in having such a punya, he is asking. Now somebody can tell me answer to this question. Somebody may say, okay, I will do good now and I will enjoy. And then when it gets exhausted, I will do more good and I will enjoy again. In this way, I will keep on doing good and enjoying. So why should I worry about anything else? Be good and do good and be a good person. Don't harm other people. Try to be always good, giving charity, doing yajna, doing dana, everything. So in this way, let us spend our life. And we can say, how do you answer such a person? In fact, when you go to preach Krishna consciousness to people, people say, why do you take it so seriously? You just be a good person. You can help the poor, help the needy, and do a little bit of God consciousness, and be a good man, don't harm others. So your life will go on like that, isn't it? So why to worry about this soul, body, and rebirth, and kingdom of God, and then worrying about so many other things? Who can give answer to this? Please, put up your hand. Anybody knows the answer to this question? Please don't tell the answer, you just raise your hand. I would like to give a choice to you. Anybody knows the answer? Because you know, it appears very attractive, isn't it? Appears very attractive. Appears quite normal. That's what many people say. Anybody knows? Yeah?
We are meant to be with God. We are meant to be with servant of God. So again, the rebirth again and again and again. Doing good things also and taking rebirth in a good, good family also. That will not help us. Our ultimate goal is to reach the
God. Very good. So Deepak is saying that because good activities also are keeping us away from God, so they are considered useless. Because although you are happy here for some extent, but still you are not with God. With God you can be far more happy, isn't it? Which is your eternal position. So why to again be born here and remaining far away from God? That is the question. That's a good answer. Any other answer? Anybody else? Anybody else?
We should not have the normal taste of living
in
the same birth and death. We should have some higher taste
for this. But if somebody says, you know, I am quite reasonably happy,
it's
good enough.
You don't know the higher taste.
They don't know the higher taste, is it okay? So they have to hanker for higher places is a human being. Is it? Okay. That's such a nice thing. I understand. I think she's done a very close answer. So what, you can elaborate on your answer more? Something more, you have come very close answer. Yes? That is the deepest point. That's correct. That is the whole point, yeah. That is the whole point, that answer exactly I was looking for. Other answers are also correct, they are not wrong. They are also correct. So there can be different varieties of answers. Like she was telling just now, you see, when we talk of living happily, ask this question to yourself, what is the period of our happiness? How long can we be happy? This world is called as padam padam yat vipadam natesha. Which means there is danger at every step. One cannot be peaceful. Even while walking, if you just get little hurt, immediately your body starts bleeding. Isn't it? That is the kind of body that we have. And similarly, this body also, even if you are very wealthy, even if you have a beautiful body, everyone has some kind of problem in the body. You can see that, like Rockefeller, one of the richest men, he had an indigestion problem, had a chronic constipation. He could not eat anything but only drink soup once in 2 days or so. You know, he had so much money, he couldn't do anything. Similarly, there are so many people with apparently looking beautiful body, but there are so many problems while being in this body. Not only that, the scriptures explain, every time you have to be born, it's a very painful experience. You remember I was explaining that time? When you have to be born, what pains do you undergo? Like in a mother's womb, you are kept in a godown kind of place. 9 months, gastric juice, burning of a body, bumps are biting. The child is passing urine and stool and it is in the same pocket. It's a very horrible situation in which we are born. In the same way, death also is a very painful event. Why it is a painful event? Because in this world we all, after we are born, we become attached to many, many things of this world. As soon as you come, you ask yourself right from your childhood, if you carefully introspect yourself and write down, what are the things to which I became attached? There are many things. And in childhood, you must have been attached to an aeroplane or a toy or a tricycle. But as we grow bigger and bigger, our attachments multiply more and more. Because of which, at the time of death, we are told to leave all the objects of our attachment. Which is a very, very painful thing. Just imagine, just like when people go out of station, you know, to a faraway place, like somebody is going to Delhi or somebody is going to North, parents come to, you know, wish them, see them off on the station. And if he or she is going to be away for some 8 months or 1 year, you know, it really moves their heart and they start weeping sometimes, you know. Sometimes the son starts weeping. Especially boys who leave their homes to go to college for studies, you know. They become homesick. Sometimes it becomes difficult for them. After 1 month, they keep remembering the mother and father. So when they come home and return, you know, they are going to miss him forever. There's so much of emotional turmoil, people feel like that. But just imagine, if they have to lose a person forever, how painful it will be. Nobody wants to leave even one small, tiny part of that body also. Is there anyone here who would like to give up one finger? If somebody tells you, give up one finger, I'll pay you 1 crore. How many of you are here who is ready to give your one finger? That's only one finger, you'll get 1 crore. Is there anyone here? You cannot. But a boy, there was one boy who was told by the doctor, he had a Kushtarog, you know? Leprosy. He had a leprosy. He didn't know it was leprosy, actually. It was leprosy, but it was slowly spreading. He went to the doctor, and the doctor said, I'm sorry. You know, you have delayed it so much. Now you have to amputate your finger. He started crying. No. He said, I'll go to America for a superior treatment. So I shall not have to cut my finger off. He went to America, and Americans told him that, you know, sorry, maybe you can try Ayurveda, they told him, you know. Then he started spreading to the second, third finger. Then I was also didn't work. He went back to the doctor. Doctor said, now you have to amputate this much. And as you amputate this much, then he spread more. And he didn't hear, gradually started spreading all over. Then he had to amputate this hand. So just imagine, amputating one small part of the body is so painful. But at the time of death, you will have to give up the whole body itself. Not just one part of the body. The whole body you have to give up. When the soul, in Garuda Purana it is explained, when the Atma comes out of the body, he looks at his own body and his soul feels such a turmoil. Oh, please kindly allow me to again occupy the body. He demands. He wants to. That is why they burn the body. Why they burn the body? After burning the body, the soul gets convinced, okay, now I cannot enter. It is now burnt to ashes. Then he agrees to go away from that place. That is why the 13th day they do that, Kriya and all, they do that. Because the soul has to be convinced that the body is no more available. He cannot occupy it. So we are attached to our body. We have to leave that body during that. We have to leave all our relatives and friends and everyone. See, we are not speaking from a pessimistic view. These are realities that are already happening to everyone in the world. But people don't think about them. So if you are even a good man or a good woman, you are born, birth is very painful, and then you have to die leaving everyone. It's a painful transition. And in between the two, the life also is not a bed of roses. During the life also, there are diseases, different diseases that come. Old age comes, invalidity comes. And there are many living entities around you who don't act according to your desire. You want them to behave in a particular way, but they behave the opposite. So that causes pain to you. Many times you want many things which you don't get in life. Like somebody wants money, he gets. But you want bodily beauty, they don't have. Like there are many women who have lot of money, but they don't have any beauty. They go to beauty parlor, they put all kinds of cosmetics, all kinds of hairstyles, but they can't bring the kind of beauty that they are looking for. But they have a lot of money. But there are other women who are very beautiful, but they don't have any money in life. So you have one thing, but what you are hankering for, you don't get in life. That means even the life is not a bed of roses. Throughout the life, we suffer varieties of things like that. That is why Krishna says, even if you do good, Abrahma Bhuvana Loka Punaravartino Arjuna Mamapetya Dukam Teya Punarjanmana Vidyate. He is saying, my dear Arjun, even if one goes to the topmost planet in this material world, one has to come back again and to be reborn in different bodies. Even if being born as a good person, there is so much suffering. This world is called as Dukkalayam Ashashwatam, temporary and a place of suffering. So, the intelligent person, now all of you have discovered the answer when I asked this question to you. Somebody said, taking birth again and again in this world means being away from God, which is a waste of time and also it's suffering. And the other answer must give, birth only, this is death, cycle of birth and death, both. So due to this, one should not be satisfied simply with good karma. Now, besides good and bad karma, is there anything else that we could do? What else can we do? Bhakti. That Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita. That is called akarma. Ekarma, akarma we call it. Akarma means not inaction, but action that produces no reaction. That is called akarma. Just like, say you are working for a company as a cashier. You know, whatever money comes in the counter, if somebody comes and pays you 1 crore rupees, you are not going to be jubilant. Because the money goes to the company. Or no, company is giving a loan to somebody, 20 lakhs loan. You are not going to be, because the company is giving it like that. So you are truly working on behalf of the company. In the same way, Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, you simply work on my behalf, Lord Krishna tells Arjuna. Then your life will be perfect. Like if the same man working in the company, say, while accepting the money, if he puts little money in his own pocket, then 10% of it he puts in his pocket and keeps balance the company, what will happen? And he'll be caught and he'll be punished. So Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, anyone who works purely on my account, I take their sins and I take their good activities, good and bad, both I take it, I absorb it. Because I am empowering them, I am authorizing them to act. And they are acting on my behalf. This is true for anybody. If you are working on behalf of the Indian government in a war against Pakistan, you can kill thousands of soldiers. Nobody will punish you for that. Probably you'll get a Paramir Chakra or something like that for doing that. But if you kill, even if you are a military man, you are not allowed to kill your neighboring citizen. For that you get a punishment. So Krishna says, don't work on your own account, you work on my account, Krishna says. Then it is called as bhakti, as you are saying. That is bhakti. Do bhakti on my account. Then you will remain exactly like a lotus, like a water on a lotus leaf. It never touches. So you can remain very pure in this world. And then that will bring you back to my abode. So here we were reading today, it is in this endeavor there is no loss of diminution. This is the meaning of bhakti. Krishna is here telling the difference between if you do bhakti karma or Krishna karma, what result that produces? And if you do good karma or bad karma, what result that produces? He is telling us the difference between the two. See, in material world, any activity can be considered successful only when you complete it. Only when you achieve the fruit of that. Correct? For that matter, any activity. Say for example, somebody goes for engineering, studying engineering. So he studies first year. He completes second year. He completes third year. And then he gets bored with the subject and it is too much for him. He gives it up. Will he get a BE degree? He can't get a degree. Even if you come to fourth year and you have passed all the papers except one paper, will they give you a BA degree? There are many boys who have not got a degree because of one or two papers. Like engineering drawing, they keep it up to fourth year. Because of that, they don't get the degree at all. So in material life, unless one achieves, only when the ultimate fruit comes, then it can be considered permanent. Then it is with you. Correct? That is material life. But in spiritual life, it's not like that. In spiritual life, even if you do little, that's what he says in this verse. Na iha abhikrama nashosti pratyavayona vidyate. Even if you have, if one person has done svalpam api, svalpam, you all have heard the word svalpam? Svalpam means little. Even if somebody has done little service to me, my dear Arjuna, that goes into the eternal bank account of that person. Whereas, if somebody has done ordinary bhautik karma, material karma, then that doesn't go to eternal account, that goes to a temporary account. Prabhupada used to tell us a story. There was once a very wealthy merchant, wealthy man. So he had a huge palace. And he had his wife and children, but he was a miser. He always used to store money in the bureau, and he used to keep gold biscuits and open it and see and then close it. Time to time he would do that. But he would never spend it. And his wife and children became very, very upset with him. But he went on with his life like this. And he spent all his life simply like an animal. He never thought of God, he never performed any bhakti karma, he never knew anything. He just wasted away all his time. And like in the case of everyone's life, death came to his life also. And then one fine morning he died. And then he was born in the same lane, in opposite to the great palace, he was born as a cobbler. Why he was born as a cobbler? Because he never did any God conscious activity, he was simply engaged in sinful activities. So he was born as a cobbler in the next life. And one day this cobbler thought, in my previous life, I had accumulated so much of wealth and I built a beautiful bungalow. So why should I now work hard to earn my livelihood? Better let me go there and let me introduce myself to those people living there in the building. They are all my own children and my wife and everyone is there. Let me just introduce myself to them. And they will all be very happy to receive me. Let me just go there and meet them. Why should I be working hard like a cobbler now? So thinking in this way, he went to that bungalow. And the watchman stopped him at the gate. But then he insisted, no, you call all the people of the family. They all know me very well. And they all came out. And he told them, you see, don't you remember me? Don't you recognize me? I am the same person who worked hard and accumulated all the wealth which is kept in the bureaus here. And I am the same person who built this huge palace. Now I should be allowed to enjoy everything. Please let me in. Let me come and live with all of you. And they became wild. They thought, what is this nonsense? They took a stick, some of them took a stick, some of them took shoes, and they beat him top and bottom, left and right and front and back, and they threw him out of the house. So Prabhupada used to tell the story. Why? Whatever you accumulate in one life, you cannot carry it to the next life. It is lost. Whether it is education or whether it is wealth, it is lost. In this particular life, you may become a successful engineer, you may become such an educated man that you may even go abroad and return with a foreign degree from Massachusetts. But then, when you are born again in the next life, you have to start from Baba Black Sheep and Jack and Jill went up the hill. Everything you have to study, go to school again. You cannot say, oh, I was a doctor in the previous life, why are you asking me to go to school again? You can't say that. You have to start all over again. So the material successes we achieve, they are short-lived, temporary. They end with the body. They are finished at the time of death. You all know Alexander the Great, isn't it? Alexander, he was a very great conqueror of the whole world practically. He would travel from place to place and gradually he started acquiring so many kingdoms. He was a very famous king. But at the time of his death, he told his ministers that although I became almost king of the whole globe, I am not going to carry anything. So when I die, he said, keep both my hands open and take me to the graveyard and let all the wealth that I accumulated, let it also go with me up to the graveyard and then take it back to the kingdom so that people understand that I'm not carrying anything with me, that people know that. So in this way, this is material life, which ultimately is here. Very surprising how people invest all the time and energy in such a material life which is doomed to such failure. Can you imagine? You all of you here suddenly must be putting money in the bank or buying shares in some company. See, whenever you put money in a private bank, say like Cosmos Bank or something, do you think twice or you put the money just like that? Isn't it? Is there a limit of risk or there is no risk? There is a great element of risk. You know, because if you put in a government bank, then it is more secure and safe. But what is the problem then? Interest is very less, isn't it? You may get 8% or 6% or 10% or something. But you put a private bank, they may give you 24% or 30% like that. You may get a big amount. But what is the fear when you put in a private bank? It can become Diwala. It can become bankrupt like that. But assuming that in Pune they open a big bank and they put a big board, Diwala Bank, they start a new bank, and which is 100% sure to be, should become bankrupt after a year or so. It's going to become bankrupt. And they put a board, anybody and everybody can come and put money in that, and we will give you 50% or 40% interest we'll give you. But in 1 year, what's going to happen? We are sure to become Diwala. All the money that you put to this finished. So if somebody knows some bank is 100% Diwala bank, will anybody put money there? No fool will go there to put money. This body is that 100% Diwala bank. The body appears to be a source of pleasure. The body gives us so many types of happinesses when the Atma is wearing in this body, isn't it? We can eat nice foodstuffs, we can eat gulab jamun, very tasty for the tongue. We can see beautiful forms, we can hear sweet sounds, we can smell fragrant substances, we can touch soft things. The body is offering you so many facilities for enjoying. But then, this body is sure to die. I was telling one verse last time, you remember? Patati avashyam, shatasandhi jarjarjara, he said. Patati avashyam means suddenly this body is going to fall down dead one day. And you cannot do anything about it. No wealthy man, no millionaire can prevent his body from dying like that. That is why it is said, whatever we acquire in this world, whether education or wealth or name, fame, everything will be finished at one point of time. But the bhakti karma that we do, even if Sri Krishna says, svalpam api asya dharmasya, svalpam is very little. You do very little, even that is protected. In the Puranas, there is a story of a rat. Once there was a rat which entered an altar. In the altar of the Lord Radha and Krishna was standing there in the altar. The rat entered and he was running here and there. He was very, very hungry. He was going around. And then in his great hunger, in great desperation, when he was looking for food, he saw the wick of the lamp. You know wick? You know, what do you call it? He saw the wick. So he thought of that to be some butter. It was actually white, pure white cotton. It appeared like butter for him. So gradually climbed up the lamp and he was trying to bite that. And his mush started touching the fire. At that time, the wick was little inside. The lamp was about to become put off. So when he was trying to bite the wick, he got a little burn and he jumped up over the lamp. And the wick came out. And the lamp was about to be put off, because of coming out, it started again glowing very beautifully. Seeing this, the Lord became very pleased. The Lord thought to himself, this rat wants to serve me by lifting the lamp again. The Lord became very, very pleased. And he gave him a human body for the next life. And that human being became a very great devotee after that. So that is why it is a svalpam. This small service that is rendered even unknowingly, that got him such a great benediction for this rat. Thus we see in spiritual life, all of us, you might have rendered even some small service at some point of time. Now even if you see, some years ago you must have seen some Hare Krishnas passing by in the street and chanting Hare Krishna. If you have just heard it, that means your Ajnata Sukriti has started. This is called Ajnata Sukriti. Why the word Ajnata is used? Ajnata means, Jnata means knowingly. Ajnata means unknowingly. Sukriti means past credit, spiritual credit. So Ajnata Sukriti means knowingly, unknowingly. Unknowingly somebody gets some credit by hearing the holy name. By doing anything, like you give some charity to a devotee who uses it in Krishna's service. Or you go to your temple even going to the temple of God and bowing down before God, every time you bow down, that is immediately registered in your bank account, eternal bank account. You bow down to God, you take His darshan, or you chant His name even once. Even unknowingly performed activities have the credits. What to speak of consciously, knowingly, understanding the Lord with proper knowledge, performing chanting. Needless to say about it. In this way, when Ajnanasipati keeps on accumulating, it goes higher and higher and higher and higher. At one point of time, the Ajnanasipati becomes so ripe that one becomes awakened in devotional service. Like, you know, sometimes ago, all of you must not have had any faith in Krishna consciousness. You must have thought the Hare Krishnas are fools. They are chanting in the streets, you know. They shave their heads, you know, they put all the kantimala on their necks. And why do they do all these things? You know, they look like some clowns. You know? People think like that. But people who thought like that, at one time, when the Ajnanasipati had become mature, at a particular point they came to a stage where they could understand the philosophy properly. They became great devotees. And they themselves became Hare Krishnas later. Like that. So the Ajnanasipati has to become mature at one point of time. Then we can understand everything that Lord says. And everything falls in place and you can clearly understand God, you can understand soul, you can understand the kingdom of God, and you can understand how I am suffering in this world. I should not be wasting my time here. I should take the Krishna consciousness very seriously. I should utilize my every moment in service of God. So one realizes all these things. Arjuna is asking the sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita one question to Krishna, very intelligent question. He is telling, my dear Krishna, if I become your devotee and I am practicing spiritual life, it may so happen that I may fall down from my standards. Like somebody becomes a yogi or a jnani or a bhakta, after some time of practice there is a likelihood that you may fall back to the temptations, is it not? Because this world is a world of temptations and we can't succumb to our temptations. Especially when you give up your sinful life and you are ascending higher and higher. Again, those tendencies are still not lost. They are still in our mind always, the temptations are coming. So Arjuna asked a good question. My dear Krishna, here is a material circle, my material friends and everyone. And here is a spiritual circle. So now I am trying to leave my material circle and come to spiritual circle. So he compared them to two clouds, material cloud and spiritual cloud. If a cloud, a small cloud is leaving one cloud and trying to get connected to the other cloud, in between there is a likelihood that he gets shattered away. He may become shattered like a riven cloud. Yeah. So he asked Krishna, Krishna, is it likely that in the course of practicing the spiritual life and if I fall down, what will happen to me? Then I will be lost forever. So I couldn't make neither my success in material life, nor did I become success in spiritual life also. I became like a riven cloud. So what will happen to me? So Krishna told him, my dear Arjun, don't think that you will get carried away. That will not happen to you. Because anybody who performs auspicious activity like this, such a person will never become useless or good for nothing. The Lord in fact told him that those who have done little Krishna consciousness, but then they fall away from the path. Some people chant one, two rounds, four rounds and they go away. Even in our program also, so many people have come and gone, isn't it? How many people came, they were chanting two rounds, four rounds. Many women and many men, they came. But it is never lost because Krishna says that seed of devotion is there in their hearts. Because of some material desire to enjoy this world, they have gone away. But where will they go? Krishna says, Prasya punya kritam lokan ushitva shashvati tamaha shuchena srimatam gehe yoga prashto vijayate. He is saying they will go to the heavenly planets where they will enjoy for a long period of time. And they will satisfy all their material ichaya, bhautika ichaya, material desires. And then they will come back. Where they will come back? They will be again reborn in this earth. In the house of, two people is saying, either in the house of a brahmana, where the habits are all very pure, or they will be born in the house of aristocratic family. Rich person, rich people. Why they are born in a brahmana family? Because in brahmana family the activities are supposed to be very good, pure. So they can again cultivate devotional service there. Or if they are born in rich family, then all their basic needs are taken care of. Roti, kapada, makan, food, clothing, shelter. You have no problem. So you have food, you have clothing, you have shelter, and you have good education. Then you can devote all your time for God very easily. So they are born in rich family. That is why sometimes people born in a rich family, they take devotion service very easily. Because they carry some of the previous past credits, what they have already done before. And that gives them impetus now to again and come back to the path. Or he said, if somebody has done bhakti for a long time, like many of you are chanting 16 rounds now, you're doing bhakti for a long time, and then till the point of death, you have not become serious enough. fit enough to go back to God, then what will happen to you? You will again be born in the next life, but in the family of devotees, you will be born. And whatever devotion you did, that is never lost. It's always with you. What does that mean? That means depending on how serious you are now, from that point of time, say if you have been say 60% serious in this life, then in the next life what will happen to you? You will continue from 51%. You will not have to start from zero, like that child, you know, who is reborn and starting Baba Black Sheep and all. You don't have to start from zero. That is why you find sometimes some children are very divine. Like now I was seeing this Drishti and Resham. They are so divine. So as soon as they came in, the child came to me and said, you know, Pranam Prabhuji, Hare Krishna Prabhuji, you know, holding the palms. These children are not ordinary children. They must have done a lot in the previous life. So naturally, you know, they fold their palms, they fall on the ground and worship, which everyone cannot do. As spiritual predators, they become very quickly attractive. I would like to conclude with an interesting pastime which will give us a practical lesson that we all can apply in our life. This I already told you briefly before, of Gajendra. This Gajendra, who was now born in the Tricuta Mountains, he was very proud of his position. He was thinking, there is no one equal to me. And there was two also at that time, because he was such a majestic elephant that even lions would fear, tigers would fear. They would run away whenever they would hear the sound of this Gajendra. And Gajendra would keep every one of his steps, you know, that would shake the whole earth. That was his power. But this mighty Gajendra one day wanted to take a dip in the lake and drink fresh water to quench his thirst and to fresh up his body. So he went with all his relatives and friends and everyone. So while he was drinking water, a crocodile came and caught his leg very, very firmly. And Gajendra had no experience of any enemy subduing him till then. He thought, no, who can do what to me? Nobody can do anything to me. But the crocodile was a creature of water and was very, very strong. And the fight ensued between crocodile and the elephant. But when the elephant saw after some time he was getting weaker in water and he could not fight, then he turned around and saw his relatives, friends, and none of them could help him. They all were weeping. Then he looked up in the sky, and there all the devatas were all watching this scene from the top, and none of them could come to his help, nor did he seek help from them. But then in that, you know, severe pain, when his leg was being caught, in that severe pain he thought of God. You see, in our life also, we think of God whenever we are put into trouble, isn't it? Some trouble comes in our life, immediately the thought of God comes to our mind. Other people generally forget God very easily. In the luxurious, infatuated condition, we generally tend to forget God because we become very busy with worldly activities. So Gajendra was also like that. He was very busy in his worldly activities. But then when he was put into such a turmoil, traumatic experience, then he thought of God. And gradually, some eloquent Sanskrit verses started coming to his mind. What are these verses? These verses were actually the verses which he had memorized in his previous life as Raja Indradumna. This King Indradumna, he was not an ordinary king, he was a devotee king. And one day he was sitting and doing meditation, and he used to recite many, many prayers. And he saw Agastya Muni with his thousands of disciples was coming on the opposite side. But the king was doing meditation and he didn't want to pay any respect to him. He just again closed his eyes. And Agastya Muni came near. And then because he didn't offer proper etiquette, Agastya Muni told him, "My dear king, you know, because you are like a dumb animal, you don't know to offer proper etiquette to all these great gentle people who have come. You wanted to avoid that. So I curse you to become a dumb animal, an elephant, and your next life." Now one may wonder, why should a sage get angry and curse someone to become an animal or a bird? The great saintly people generally don't get angry. But even if they exhibit anger and curse someone to become an animal or some tree or something like that is for the ultimate good of that person only. Like Narada cursed Narakur Manigiri to become trees. Where did they become trees? They became trees in Nanda Maharaj's backyard. So they were watching the pastimes of Devi Krishna right from childhood. And then Krishna delivered them and took them back home, back to Godhead, isn't it? Similarly, here Agastya cursed to make Indrajumna an elephant, accelerated his going back to Godhead. He of course became an elephant, but in that elephant body he called for the help of Lord Hari, and Lord Hari came in a bird carrier in the Garuda along with chakra, and using his chakra he severed the head of the crocodile, and then he delivered to Gajendra and took him back to spiritual world after that. So what we have to note here in this pasuk is this. Prabhupada says that because Gajendra in his previous life had performed a devotion service and he had chanted many prayers, now he was able to recollect those prayers. So now he was remembering those same prayers and he offered those prayers. So Prabhupada is telling all of us that we also should memorize some shlokas and prayers, like Narasimha prayers, Narasimha Arati, or Vigrahapur Brahma Samhita prayers, or Bhagavad Gita. We should memorize these prayers. By so doing, what will happen? Even if we don't succeed in this very life, these prayers will again come to our mind in the next life and come to our rescue at the momentous hour when we really need it the most. Like we all have experienced, myself and Gaurav Prabhu, when we read some of the verses, we used to share it. So some verses look very familiar to us. When you read some verses, they are so familiar that after reading it once, in 12th book, you can repeat it without saying, even if it is 4 lines or 5 lines. So we used to think like this. We were convinced about this pastime of Indrajumna Maharaj becoming Gajendra. Because sometimes the verses are so familiar, we have heard it somewhere, we have read it somewhere, but we never came across Bhagavatam ever before. Even you all will have that experience. When you hear some words, it appears quite familiar. Or you go to a particular place, it appears very familiar. Oh, I come to this place sometime before. Or you talk to someone, and you develop an affinity for some people, although you don't know them before. You've seen this, all of you have the experience. Like you come across somebody in your life, you don't know why you feel so much love for them, or they feel so much love for you. Because that person must have been one of your relatives in the previous life. Or that place must have been a place where you have already been before in your previous life. Or the shloka might have been a shloka which you memorized in your last life. Like that. So Prabhupada says that in this life also, if you memorize shlokas, if you offer prayers to Lord with great devotion, in the next life you can remember them. Or at the time of death, we will be able to remember the Lord if you remember this prayers like that. So in this way, Krishna is assuring us and inviting us to take to the process of devotion service seriously. That svalkamapyasya dharmasya jayate mahatobhayat. He's saying mahatobhayat means, mahat means what? Mahatobhayat. What is the greatest fear? The greatest fear is that from human body I may fall down to animal species. Krishna says, don't worry. If you have done even little devotion to me, you will not fall to animal species, he's saying. You will not become animal. You will certainly get a human body. That means anybody who has chanted Hare Krishna once, or one who has bowed down before Krishna even once, or one who has heard about Krishna even once, they will not get animal body. There is Lord's assurance here. They will again achieve a human body where they can continue the devotion service until they become 100% purified. When you become 100% pure, at that stage you become eligible to return to God. So the Prabhupada said even in this life you can become 100% pure. Because you know, when you have to enter into spiritual world, you have to be of the same wavelength and quality. We cannot afford to have lust, pride, envy, anger, illusion, greed, and we cannot enter into the spiritual world. So we need to have a wavelength that matches with those of the residents of the spiritual world. So Prabhupada says if one is very hard working in spiritual life, in this very life, we can become such a pure personality. Such a person is called a pure devotee. We can become a pure devotee. And then when you become eligible to return to God, just like the Lord came and took Gajendra back, similarly Lord will also take us back, home back to Godhead, and keep us eternally at His Lord's feet. Hare Krishna. Any questions? Any questions or comments? Was it too fast? You all could catch up the speed? Yeah. Yeah. Actually, we don't tell people about Kingdom of God in the beginning because people are so much covered over. Just like, for example, somebody is sleeping in the bed with a covered blanket. And then he has shut the window, shut the door, everything is closed and pitch dark. So even if you tell him there is sun high in the sky, he is not going to believe you. He will say, what is sun? How does it look like? Oh, sun, it looks very bright. It lights up everything. It is self-effulgent. You may give a lot of description to him, but he has no experience of it. You know? and he is not going to believe in you, although you may give wide description. Now you have to give him some experience. So the first task is to convince him, my dear friend, please kindly take off the blanket from your body and kindly open the window. So when he opens the window and says, so now you have experienced some light now? And he will say, yes. Now understand, this light actually comes from where? The sun. From the sun the light is coming. In the same way, first a person who is frustrated in the material world, you tell him, explain to him how, although he is endeavoring for happiness, always his endeavors for happiness are thwarted, like we were discussing today. You know, no matter what you have in this life, everyone sees that some stumbling blocks are coming in the way of your happiness. No one can claim that I am always happy. Is there anyone here who can say that nobody could stop my happiness? I have been happy forever. Nobody can say that. That is the first point of preaching. You begin with that. Then when a person is saying, okay, I am unhappy, tell me, what should I do to become happy? Then explain to him the difference between human life and animal life. How animals and human beings, animals always act by instinct. Like, you know, cow only will eat grass and tiger will only eat flesh. Now, tiger will never fight with a cow for grass. You know, or a cow will never eat flesh. So they act by instinct like that. But human beings are not supposed to act by instinct. Human beings should have discrimination. What is right and what is not. What should I do and what should I not do. So you come to observe. You begin like this. And then he begins to think, what stops me from enjoying life? That's the question he will ask himself. Why can't I enjoy life unlimitedly? See, everyone in this world wants unlimited happiness and no suffering, correct? But they get the opposite. They get unlimited suffering and no happiness. So, let him think seriously. So, unless one begins to think, unless one... Or some people are so frustrated, if you tell them to chant Hare Krishna, without a question, they will chant immediately. And chanting Hare Krishna, the first result they get is called as kleshagni. Relief from all suffering. They get a relief from suffering. Then they get some happiness. Then they will start thinking. I have seen people who are so dirty, so bad before. They have become very, very devotees. They have gone to the... Just like how Valmiki became a devotee. They were in one extreme, they went to the other extreme like that. So, we don't tell people about spiritual world in the beginning. Even if we tell them, they can't understand. But after coming some time, after they chant Hare Krishna, they realize and they gain some benefits from chanting. When they go higher and higher, then they can begin to understand. Prabhupada used to often say, if you say there is America, will you believe or not? All of you here, is there anyone here who has a doubt about America? There is a country called America exists. Although you have never been to America, or you might not have been, but still you believe that there is a place called America, right? But what is the basis of your faith in America? You have not seen with your own eyes, isn't it? Anand can say. Anand, what is the basis of your faith that America exists? Atlas book. Okay, Atlas book. So you have faith in Atlas book, yeah. Anand, how do you believe that America exists? Study in school. That means we have faith in somebody who tells us that America exists, isn't it? Somebody teaches us that America exists and we believe in it, although we haven't seen it, isn't it? Like if you say Mahatma Gandhi existed, how many of you have doubt about the fact that a person called Mahatma Gandhi, whether he existed or not? Is there anyone here who is doubting that? So have you ever seen his body? Have you ever touched him? Have you ever stayed with him and talked to him ever? But what gives you the faith that Mahatma Gandhi suddenly existed? Because you have faith in history books, whatever they say, it has to be true. And also many freedom fighters have seen Mahatma Gandhi, they also told me. So your faith is simply based on some people telling you and some history books. In the same way, the Shastras are saying there is a spiritual world. Like America exists, there is a spiritual world that exists. What is the proof? There are many people who go to America and return back, who tell you, yes, we have been to America. And you put faith in that. Similarly, there are many great Mahatmas, devotees of God, who say that we have come from spiritual world. We have seen Krishna face to face. We have seen. And we have had many pastimes. And the Shastras say that. Just like history books are giving you knowledge about Mahatma Gandhi. Similarly, the Bhagavad Gita is telling us of a personality called Krishna, who is the Supreme Lord according to Bhagavad Gita. And it says that this person is eternal and he exists forever. And he is awaiting us. And Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, there is a spiritual world which is never destroyed. And there is no sun or moon required that. It is self-effulgent. And if you come back to me there, then there is no suffering for you there. And you will be with me always. He says that. So now the question is whether we want to put faith in Krishna's words. We can put faith in some history book or in some people talking about America. But why don't people put faith in special book? Because they are afraid. If you put faith in some wrong thing, later on, you know, I will waste my life with this. So they have to get some spiritual experience. Then they can develop their faith. The initial faith is very little. Like, you know, many people, when I go to college, they used to come and ask me, how the saintly people are always happy. What makes the saints so happy? We never see them morose, we never see them sorrowful. How can we also become happy? So in the beginning, people have at least some faith that those who are following God, they are good, they have good moral behavior, they are also happy people. And they have very little in their hands, but they are very happy, correct? So some kind of curiosity comes in the mind of a person. Let me also find out how these people are able to be happy. With so little, I have so much, but I am still not happy. These people are so little, how are they happy? Let me find out. So that is, that initial faith is required. Little bit of faith. In sadhus and the shastras. And there must be a God certainly. Because how this earth with all its oceans and Everest mountain, you know, it's just floating like a slab of cotton in the space, you know. Certainly somebody must be concerning it. So some curiosity is there in the beginning. So that initial faith, you can take the faith and associate with the sadhu sangha. You know? Then by that investment, what happens? The faith develops more and more. And then spiritual world becomes a tangible reality for you. When you understand Krishna as a personality, when you understand his love for you, then there is no more doubt. It takes time, certainly. Anybody else?
My root
girl will
take my name. He'll come to my
abode. No, he doesn't say he'll come to my abode. Swarma says, even if one does little bit of business of this, just like this energy can either be created, not destroyed, energy is reappearing one form, energy disappearing one form, reappearing another form, you say, no. Similarly, Krishna says, bhakti can never be destroyed. When you revive a little bit of bhakti, if it is 10%, then it will never become 9% or 8%. It remains 10%. But he says that whatever devotion you do, that remains with you. And the soul carries it. One birth after another birth. Just like Indradumna Raja, when he died, he carried it forward and went to the body of an elephant. He carried it over. So Krishna says, you'll carry it over. It's never lost. Unlike your education or your bodily duty or your bank balance. Because you lose these things. Bhakti is the only thing you carry to the next life. Punya you may carry also. Punya and Bhakti will carry, but they will be destroyed also. They'll be finished. But Bhakti. That depends on how advanced you are in spiritual life. Now you may want to know, how advanced am I in spiritual life? Very easy to know. There is a verse which says in Bhagavatam, that when you are very hungry, when you put food in the mouth, what happens? First you get some taste in the tongue. Similarly, when you chant the holy names, you will get a taste. That, you know, then you want to increase your rounds. You want to increase 4 rounds, 8 rounds, 10 rounds, 16 rounds. And even after 16 rounds, you feel a lot of taste. But in the beginning stage, you don't feel that taste. And it's very, very bitter. You know, we don't feel like chanting. But when one is advancing in and becoming more and more pure, then you feel more taste. And then he says, not only you get the taste, but when the food goes inside the stomach, then you feel satisfaction. Isn't it? You feel satisfaction in the stomach. Similarly, bhakti also gives one complete satisfaction. That one is not craving for, you know, I want this, I want that, more, more, more. That kind of craving goes away. One is satisfied. Of course, some people become fearful that, you know, I lose all my ambitions. Of course, we tell people not to be over-ambitious. Because in general, in the world, people are all over-ambitious. People are all, in general, very greedy. That greed goes away. And devotee's heart is very satisfied. Atma-santushtamanava. One feels the atma-santushtamanava, he says. One is very satisfied inside. And the third characteristic, he says, is one gets the bal. Bal means the strength by which maya will not attack you. Even if maya is offering you varieties of enjoyments, you will not become allured by maya. And you will also have the strength to distribute Krishna Shakti to other people also. You can, like, not only you possess Krishna Shakti, you also give it to others. Like that. So these three things are characteristics. If it is going in higher, increasing degree, that means you are progressing in bhakti. What are the three things? Who can recall three things? What is the first thing again? Taste the first thing you get. First thing the food goes through, and that is the tongue. You get the taste. Similarly, you get a taste in the process of bhakti. Like, you know, in the beginning when I met Deepak, Deepak would not even come inside the temple, isn't it? Because he would come and drop his wife and go. So there was no taste that time. But later he started coming to the temple, and then he said, okay, occasionally we would like to come. Then whenever possible, maybe once in a few months or once in a year, he would come. But then after he started understanding and practicing, what happened? The taste increased. And after that he said, no, now we would like to hold the program in our place. So So we are having one seminar, this is once in a week now, once in a fortnight. So the taste is increasing. You want to know more about Krishna. You want to chant more. You are chanting one round, two rounds, now you come 16 rounds now. That means if it is increasing, the taste is increasing more and more, that means you are progressing. And the purity is also increasing more and more. When you become very pure, then you will not have any enemies at all. If you want to know what are the qualities you are supposed to acquire, you can read the 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Beginning from Advaishta, Asara, Bhutara, many wonderful qualities the Lord is saying. That you will not have any enmity towards anybody. You will love every living being and you will be pure at heart. Maitra Karnaya, Hirmamo, Nirahankara. You will not be proud of yourself. You will not have ahankara. Samadukkasukachami. You will be able to tolerate trying situations. And you will be a well-wisher of everyone. So many good qualities Krishna says that. You will not cause any nuisance to anybody. Yasmano Uddhijde Loko Lokano Uddhijde. It's a very nice verse. You should read the 12th chapter, a series of verses like that. That is a devotee's quality. Hmm. Anybody
else? Yeah.
Okay, if they have faith in God, how do they exhibit that faith? That's very important. You tell me if they see somebody says I have faith in God. But how do they exhibit that faith? That's very important, isn't it? Like somebody says, no, I have great faith in my teacher, but he never goes to college. What is the use? He never touches the books. He never studies. No, I have great faith in my teacher. What is the use of your faith? Similarly, somebody says, I have faith in God. God only says that you should read my scriptures. And God only says, I have given all the scriptural injunctions for your benefit. Scriptures are like a manual which you get along with any instrument. Just like you get a scooter, you get a manual. You buy a cooker, you get a manual. So shastras are like a manual, God says. Vedas are. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, karma brahmodbhavam viddhi dhammakshara samodbhavam. He says, the Vedas are emanated from me only. I only have spoken the Vedas, God says that. Okay, assuming that if somebody doesn't have faith that God has given the scriptures, but some Satan things have written, you can tell them, okay, Veda Vyasa has written, you know, some Satan is living in some gufa, some caves have written that. Let us assume like that. Still, what is wrong in reading and understanding the writing of some saintly person who is completely realized in the world? Because the Shastras have never done any harm. If you see, by reading the Shastras, people have only benefited. What does Krishna tell you in Bhagavad Gita? He teaches you how to become a better person. So why not accept some literature that helps you become a better person first? So you can take it like that, and then when you become a better person, then you will have complete faith that the Shastras are given by God. Because one shloka Bhagavad Gita you can speak in one full class. So much information is packed in it, like a capsule. So such words of wisdom cannot be spoken by any ordinary man. Krishna himself speaks this in the Bhagavad Gita. So you don't have to force people to accept the Shastra in the beginning. Let them, whatever they are able to appreciate, we give them that. If somebody says, I don't mind chanting Hare Krishna, you give them chanting. If somebody says, I like only prasada, okay, eat prasada, give them. Somebody says, no, I like only coming to temple for darshan, okay, come for darshan. Allow them to perform what they like to do. And by allowing them, gradually their faith will increase. And one day they will naturally accept Shastra. You can ask Deepak's realization with respect to this. Isn't Deepak? When Deepak saw that his wife is practicing, and she has seen such a great transformation in her life. And when he began pondering over them, and he saw the things were making sense. Whatever the Shastra is saying, it's not nonsense, it's making so much sense. It's understandable, practicable, and it is something workable. It is not something up above the sky. It's something that we all can practice, even in the modern times in the age of Kali Yuga. So allow the person to become convinced to himself, instead of forcing a person to accept what they have got to say. Let a person see the truth for himself. Prabhupada said, sell my Bhagavad Gita in colleges, Prabhupada said. And let the boys read them and get convinced themselves. Exactly. He never told us to push the people to get convinced about God. No. Let them read. Let them become convinced. Let them realize. The benefits will come when they chant the holy name. If somebody doesn't take the medicine, then the disease will not be cured. If somebody says, no, I won't chant Hare Krishna. And then keep on challenging questions. That is useless. Because Hare Krishna chanting is the medicine. You take the medicine, then it will have its effect. Then the disease will go away. Then Shastras will become very clear. Okay, now we will start.